All right, open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. Oh, no, wait a minute, that's Sunday. I'm sorry. Revelation 3. Sorry about that. Pastor Allen said this was a good song. And the way he said it, I thought, whoa, them other ones weren't good songs? What are you saying there? Extra good song. Okay. All right. P.P. Bliss wrote that song. He wrote a lot of good songs, and that's one of them for sure. All right, let's begin reading in verse 14, please. I'm going to, you know, we've been studying typology, studying types in the Bible, and we have learned some interesting things, and I'm going to. After last week in the book of Ruth, I've been thinking about it. Back when I first came here, I preached a sermon from this passage of Scripture. And at the end of the sermon, I put a picture in there, showed you a picture about how the Old and New Testament tie together. And some of you were here when I did that, but it was probably a good 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 11 years ago. It's a long time ago. And we got a lot of new folks. But after what we did last week, looking at Ruth and Ruth eventually bringing David into the scene, this popped into my mind preaching to you last Wednesday night, and I have not been able to get it out of my mind, and so I pulled it, found it, and tweaked it a little bit, and made it applicable to now, and so some of what you're going to hear, some of you are going to say, well, I've heard that before. It won't hurt for you to hear it again. And I hope that those of you that take notes will take all the notes you can take. This is a good opportunity to learn some stuff and study the Scriptures tonight. So looking at verse 14, Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right, let's pray together, please. Our Father, how thankful we are for the Bible. And what an amazing book this is. And Lord, we're thankful for both covenants that you gave, the old and the new. And we're thankful, Lord, that they feed each other. And that, Lord, they amplify each other in so many ways. And I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look at how the old is in the new and the new is in the old. And Lord, just bless to our understanding what we're about to hear. And Lord, I pray you'll help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing and an encouragement. I want to help folks. Lord, I pray that you'll just bless and use me tonight. And Lord, we thank you for our church and what a wonderful fellowship we enjoy here. But Lord, as we have learned over this last Sunday, the apostles' doctrine is the key to that fellowship. And Lord, we have the fellowship because we have put the Word of God ahead of everything else. And Lord, we have the order correct. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and then fellowship and then the breaking of bread and then prayers. And Lord, we can have this fellowship because our emphasis is upon the Scriptures, and it's upon giving the Scriptures their just due. And so, Lord, as we look at the Scripture tonight and try to interpret Scripture and in its context, I pray that you will bless it. And Lord, may our fellowship be sweet. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I just got an idea for a sermon for Sunday in my prayer. Mercy. Okay. Okay. Give me just a minute here. Wow, that's amazing. Okay, I got it. Sunday morning, you're going to hear it. Wow, that's neat. Okay, the Bible, as I've emphasized and emphasized in these studies, the Bible is the most amazing book that has ever been penned. There is absolutely no doubt about it. What makes it different from every other book is that the Bible is inspired of God. All the other books that have been written that are on this planet are the inspiration of men. They're man's thoughts. But the Bible is not man's thoughts, it's God's thoughts. The Bible is not all that God knows, but it's all God wants us to know. And it's an amazing book. The Bible is divided into two covenants or two testaments, the Old and the New. And you've heard me say that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Someone has said that the best commentary on the Scriptures is the Scriptures. And I think we'd all agree with that. The best commentary on the Scripture is the Scripture. And I want to show you that this morning. The Old Testament and the New Testament go together in perfect harmony. They blend with each other. You're not going to find a doctrine taught in the Old Testament that contradicts a New Testament doctrine. You're not going to find anything taught in the New Testament that contradicts Old Testament doctrine. Both covenants go together. Now, Revelation 2 and 3 contain seven letters to seven churches. It is imperative that you understand that these seven churches can and should be looked at from a couple of different perspectives. First of all, understand that each one of these seven churches that are mentioned in chapter 2, verse 1, the church at Ephesus, in chapter 2, verse 8, the church at Smyrna, in verse 12, the church at Pergamos, in verse 18, the church at Thyatira, and then in chapter 3, verse 1, the church at Sardis, and then the next one is Philadelphia in verse 7, and then the seventh church is Laodicea beginning in verse 14. And you need to understand that each one of these seven churches were real, true, living, working, functioning churches. In other words, there was a church at Ephesus. There was a church at Pergamos. When they wrote when John wrote these words and had this vision, these were real churches. So understand that these were real, live, local assemblies, and there were people that gathered in these churches and worshiped and served God. Secondly, you need to understand these churches and see them prophetically. That means that each one represents a specific period in church history. Yes, there is some overlap, but each one of the seven churches, if you go back and look from Pentecost until today, you will see that each one of these seven churches can fit into an age, into a period of years, and the church of Jesus Christ takes on the characteristics of one of the seven different churches that are listed in the second and third chapter. For example, Ephesus, the term Ephesus, the first church, chapter 2, verse 1, Ephesus means to let go. To let go. And that's exactly what the early church did. We've been studying it. I've been preaching on it on Sundays now for the last 2 months. And it simply means to let go. And then you get to the last letter, to the last church in our text that I read tonight, and you have Laodicea. And Laodicea means ruled or judged by the people. Ruled or judged by the people. And that's certainly the characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ today. The church today as a whole has thrown the Bible out. We don't want God telling us what to do. We've thrown the Bible out. You say, well, how can you say that? Because we've got rock and roll music in our churches. We got women preachers. All right. We've got all kinds of stuff going on, quote unquote, in the name of the Lord. And you got a book here that very clearly tells you that that's not supposed to be like that. I mean, his Bible here says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if rock and roll music is not of the world, then I don't know who it's from. Of course it's from the world. It's the world's music. And so the church today is ruled by the people. And we don't have enough men of God that have enough backbone to stand up and hold a Bible and say, no, we're not going that route. We're going to stick with the book. And so understand that you can look prophetically and look over the last 2,000 years, and you can see how the Church of Jesus Christ has gone from Pentecost to today, from Ephesus, where the church was just going great guns and people were being saved right and left, and they took a stand and they had all things common and they got along with one another and they listened to the apostles' doctrine and they stood where they were supposed to stand till to today, where the church is ruled and judged by the people. Thirdly, we must understand these churches as representative churches. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that you can look in just about any town or any city and you can see churches that fit the mold of one of these seven. For example, Ephesus was the church that had everything right. It had an active program. The people were knowledgeable. They had discerning leaders. They took a strong stand. But the Lord said of the church at Ephesus, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And you know, there are oodles of churches like this all around our country. They're fundamental in doctrine. They're separated from the world. They take a good stand, but when it comes to winning souls, well, they just don't quite measure up right there. And folks, the first love of the Lord Jesus Christ is for us to tell somebody else how they can escape hell and get to heaven. And so that leads me now to Laodicea. Laodicea, a real church, but also a church descriptive of the age in which we live today. We are today living in the very heart of the Laodicean period of the church. These are, someone said, Pastor, you believe we're in the last days. Folks, we've been in the last days ever since the Lord ascended to heaven. The church age is the last age. I think we're in the last of the last days. Yes, I do. I would not be surprised if you didn't hear the trumpet sound tonight. If a trumpet sounded tonight, it would not take me by surprise. I hope it wouldn't take you. We are definitely in the very heart of the Laodicean age of the church. We are in the last days of the last days. And Jesus is coming again. All right, now, Three little quick things here. First of all, Let's look at the problem with Laodicea. I told you a moment ago, Laodicea means ruled or judged by the people. I want you to go back to the first verse of the third chapter. And I could do this with all of them in the second chapter too, but just you're in the third chapter. Go back to verse 1. He said, and unto the church, unto the angel of the church, what's the next word? In Sardis. Notice in verse 7, he said, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. But now notice the difference in verse 14. And by the way, it's the same way in chapter 2 as it is in 3:1 and 3:7. He writes to the angel of the church in whatever city. But now look at the difference in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. He does not say unto the angel of the church at Laodicea. He says now unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, the church had thrown the Lord out. They had thrown God out. They'd thrown the Holy Spirit out. Here they are saying, no, we don't want you telling us what to do. This is our church and we're going to run it the way we want to run it. And you just stay out of it. It's the church of the Laodiceans. Do you see that? And we've gotten to this in our churches, folks. Go back to the first chapter of Revelation. The first chapter in verse 12. Well, go back to 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, send it to the seven churches. Here they are, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the, what? Midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and is and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Look down at verse 18. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. There's your 3-point outline of the book of the Revelation. Chapter 1 is the things which thou hast seen, that's past. The things that which are, that's chapter 2 and 3, which is where we are right now in the church age. And then the things which shall be hereafter, that's chapter 4, where the trumpet sounds, the church goes up, and then the tribulation period and all the things that happen throughout the rest of the book. Now, look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So according to verse 20, when John turned in verse 13 and he saw the seven golden candlesticks, these seven golden candlesticks were the church. That he saw. Nod your head. You see that? And who was in the midst of the church? Jesus. And so now you get to the end of the church age. And Jesus has been thrown out of his own church. He's standing at the door and knocking like we read about in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't that sad? The Lord Jesus has to stand outside of his own church and knock to get in. But it's ruled and judged by the people. And if they invite him in, then they're going to feel guilty for what they're doing, and they don't want to feel guilty. And folks, most of our churches today across this land are ruled and judged by the people. I mean, you've got church members running the church. And buddy, if a pastor gets out of line, if he crosses them, that's it. He's done. The campaign is started and they'll throw him out. You say that doesn't happen. Yes, it does. I've got preacher friends all over the country that's happened to. And you know, that's not the way the church was set up. That's not the way it was intended. I mean, this is not the way God established or Jesus established and set up the church. God never intended the church to be run by committee. And I encourage you, I hope you've been reading on in the book of Acts. I encourage you to read the book of Acts. There is not one time in the book of Acts where deacons made a decision. The church was run by the God-called man that God chose to be the pastor of that church. You say, well, what if he messes up? Folks, if he messes up, he's God's man, and God has a way of straightening him out. Been there, done that, and got the T-shirt. All right, now, what do you call this ruled by the people? You call that a democracy. The majority speaks. The majority rules. Ruled by the people, that's a democracy. Now, thank God America has survived as long as she has under a democratic form of government. But folks, understand this. A democracy is not the best form of government. You say, well, I'm surprised you'd say that. Don't be surprised. A theocracy is the best form of government. A theocracy is where the men of God listen to God and do what God says to do. A theocracy is where God guides and directs his people. And when men call the shots and won't listen to God, it can only lead downhill. And that's why America is in the mess it's in today. It's no wonder that so much chaos is broken loose on our streets and in our schools and in our homes and in our churches. We have all become so self-oriented, so rights crazy. Everybody wants their rights. It's my way or no way. It's entertain me or I'm leaving. It's don't step on my toes or I'm not coming back anymore. Who do you think you are type mentality? And folks, all of that stuff has been birthed in a democracy. You see, where we get into trouble is when we don't want to bow to God's authority over us. That's where we get ourselves into trouble. I don't know how many preachers that I know, and I can assure you, in every state, I was thinking about it a while ago, in every state from the Mississippi River east to the Atlantic Ocean, I could name you a preacher who is right now ready to just quit the ministry because he went and took a church and it was so full of Laodicean church members and Laodicean deacons that he cannot do anything in that church. And his hands are tied, and he's at wit's end not knowing what to do. And folks, it just ought not be that way. Thank God for the deacon board here. I thank God every day for the deacon board here. Don't sit around in little private meetings and try to tell me how to pastor the church. Thank God for that. Thank God for men that understand the way the Bible set it up. And folks, how many folks, now you just think about it, you think of all the people that sit in our churches, and I mean, I'm not just talking about, you know, those that are not our stripe. I'm talking about in our churches, in fundamental Bible-believing, separated, independent churches. Just think of how many people sit in our churches and never move, never get excited, never get a tear, never get fired up, never lift a finger, never make a decision. They just sit there and glare while you preach as if to say, I'm not going to listen to you. Who do you think you are telling me what to do? Well, I tell you, that's the Laodicea coming out of you. I tell you who I am. I'm the guy that God called to be your pastor. I'm the guy that gets in my office and says, okay, Lord, give me something to preach to the people on Sunday. And I feel confident every Sunday that God gives me because I can't get it on my own. I feel confident it's God that leads and guides and helps me. And then I come in here to preach it and it falls on deaf ears because of Laodicea mentality that is permeating our society. Well, that preacher's not going to run my life. I'm not trying to run anybody's life. That's not what I try to do. I'm not trying to run anybody's life. I'm trying to help you. And you know, my Bible talks about blessed, you know, is that man that seeketh after God. You know, I'm just trying to get you to hunger and thirst for the Lord. And well, you're not going to run my... That's the Laodicea coming out of you. Plain and simple. But then number two, I want you to... Here we go. Here's the picture. Let me give you the picture of Laodicea. All right, we had the problem, but now secondly, the picture. Now, I told you in my introduction that the Old Testament and the New Testament go together. And there's a beautiful picture of Laodicea in the Old Testament. Go back in your Bible now to Judges chapter 17. We'll leave the old, leave the new and come to the old. Judges 17. Look, please, at verse 6. All right, now think, all right? I want you to think. I want you to see this picture. Think about where the period of the judges is in the scheme of the Old Testament. All right? Think of that. Think about that. All right, you had Moses, remember? And he led the children of Israel out. All right, now go on back even further than that. All right, who was before? What who was the main character before Moses? Do you remember his name? What was his name? He was sold to the Midianites by his brethren. Joseph, okay. Now, who was Joseph's daddy? Huh? Jacob, all right. Now, who was Jacob's daddy? Isaac. Who was who was Isaac's daddy? Boy, you're smart. Boy, nothing gets by you all, does it? All right, so remember, all right, now watch. You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Who was after Moses? Joshua. And then after Joshua, you had the period of the judges. All right, now watch, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. do you see it? Look at 18:1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Look at chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. And then look, please, at the very last chapter in the book, the very last chapter, chapter 21, and look at verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Folks, during the period of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Again, what is that? That's a democracy. That is that there was no king. But now, wait a minute. Was Moses ever called a king? No. Was Joshua ever called a king? No. No. This is a reference to God. God was to be their king. During the period of the judges, they were still under a theocracy. And God was to be their king. But they didn't want to listen to God. And so when God told the story about them, and you read the book of Judges, when God told the story about them, he looked at the nation as a whole. And basically what he said was, those people aren't listening to me. They're doing what they want to do. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And folks, this is where we are in America today. There is no king in America. There's no God in America. And every man does that which is right in his own eyes. People killing one another, cheating, stealing, sodomites coming out of the closet and going into the ministry and going into the classroom and going into the politics. I mean, everywhere, nothing but lawlessness. Churches that used to have standards and convictions have thrown them out. We're seeing the, our fundamental Baptist crowd re-yoking with the Southern Baptists. That's the crowd they came out of. They came out of the Southern Baptists. Many of them, most of them, came out of the Southern Baptist Convention because of liberalism and compromise. And now, after 45, 50 years, are you saying that the Southern Baptist Convention has now all of a sudden gone conservative? No. But every man does that which is right in his own eyes instead of following God. Suddenly in our society, what's right has become wrong and what's wrong has become right. Ain't that true? This Laodicean age is the period of the judges all over again. All right, now, watch this. All right, go back with me now. Let's review. Abraham, who's next? Isaac, who's next? Jacob, who's next? Joseph, who's next? Moses, who's next? Joshua, who's next? The judges. Seven. Nod your heads. See that? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Judges. Seven. It's absolutely amazing. These seven patriarchs or periods and or periods correlate with the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 in an amazing way. Abraham, the first Jew, the beginning of the Jewish people. Ephesus, the first church, the beginning of the New Testament church. Isaac, persecuted by Ishmael, according to Galatians 4:29. Smyrna is the persecuted church. Number three, Jacob, a man married to two women by deception. You remember the story? He said, man, I love that girl. I want to marry her. Her daddy said, sure, you worked for me for 7 years and you can marry her. And he did. He worked for 7 years. Said it just seemed like no time because he loved her so much. Went in for the wedding ceremony. She had her veil on. And he said, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You may lift the veil. And he lifted the veil. And instead of the pretty daughter, he got the ugly daughter. And he said, what are you doing here? He said, I didn't want the ugly one. I want the pretty one. And he said, we have a custom in our land that the oldest daughter has to get married first. Now, I'm sure that Jacob said, well, don't you think you should have told me that before the ceremony started? And he said, well, if you work for me for seven more years, you can have the other one. And so he did. So he's married to two women by deception. And that parallels with the third church, the Pergamos church, which is where the state and the church were married and propagate deception. Number four is Joseph. Joseph was imprisoned and dominated by Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. And Sardis, Thyatira, is the church that is full of idolatry, full of the world. It's just filled with the world. Moses brought the remnant, number five, Moses brought the remnant of the Jew of the Jews out of Egypt. He brought them out. And Sardis means remnant. The very name means remnant. Sardis, it means remnant. And then Joshua led the Jews into the promised land. That parallels with Philadelphia, the sixth church, which is the church, the missions church, the giving church. It is the church that sent the gospel message around the world, freeing millions of people with the message of Christ. And then judges, no king in the land. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that parallels with Laodicea, which means ruled or judged by the people. Isn't that amazing? Hey, folks, God, listen to me now. God put his plan for the future, the plan that is still ahead of us, God put it in the Old Testament. That's amazing. It's there in picture form. The New Testament eschatology, which is the study of future things, the New Testament eschatology is wrapped in Old Testament history. Absolutely amazing. And that leads me to the third thing. And that is the promise of Laodicea. The promise. You say, well, Pastor, we're in Laodicea. What's our hope? What do we do? What's our hope? All right. you're at the end of Judges, right? Is that where you are in your Bible? What's the next book? Ruth. Do you remember what happened in Ruth? There's this little gal and her husband dies. And she doesn't know what she's going to do. And somebody, her mother-in-law said, why don't you go down and bat your eyes at Boaz? You know, look real pitiful, and he's available for that kinsman redeemer thing. And he can come in and he can marry you, and he's loaded. You know, he's doing real good. And you ought to go down there and bat your eyes and see what can come of this. And she goes into the field. Are you listening? She goes into the field where he's harvesting the wheat. And he takes her out of the field. The field is always a picture of the earth. And the kinsman redeemer takes her out of the field. Folks, you know who the kinsman redeemer is? Jesus. Yeah. All right. Now, listen. What comes after Judges? Ruth and 1 Samuel. In Ruth, we see Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And he gets married to Ruth and eventually brings David into the picture. In 1 Samuel, the next book, are you listening? In the next book, in 1 Samuel, we see the picture continue to unfold. In 1 Samuel, the people ask Samuel to give them a king so they can be like all the other nations. Now, back to Laodicea, keeping the picture. One of these days, folks, when we are all so caught up in all this Laodicean thinking, bang, the trumpet is going to sound. The rapture is going to happen. Our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, is going to come and take his bride out of the field, and there is going to be a wedding that will just knock the socks off of any wedding you've ever seen. You've heard it all your life, folks, that Jesus is coming again. Well, I want to serve notice on you. It's closer than ever. There is not an eighth church. When you get to Laodicea, you turn the chapter to chapter 4, verse 1, and you'll see the next thing is that trumpet sounding and the voice saying, come up here. There is no eighth church. You say, well, what's going to happen when the church is raptured? Same thing that happened in 1 Samuel. You remember what happened in 1 Samuel? The people said, we want a king. God said no, but they cried and whined, and finally God told Samuel, you go tell them they can have a king. But Samuel, understand this. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me, that I should be king over them. In other words, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so God gave them a king. Do you remember his name? Saul, exactly. Saul was from the tribe of, who said it? Raise your hand. Benjamin. Yes, indeed. Now, remember last week we looked at Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. All right. And David was from the tribe of Judah. Very good. So Saul, listen to me now, Saul was the wrong king. Saul was a man after the people's heart. God gave them a king who was just like them, selfish and ruthless and worldly, and he was nothing but a trouble and a hindrance to Israel. And you know what happened? Saul stepped over the boundary, entered into the priesthood, offered sacrifices, and God cut him off. God said, this is enough. I want my man on the throne. Now watch. God sent Samuel down to Bethlehem of Judah, the royal tribe, and the right man is anointed, God's man, God's king, a king after God's own heart. Now, folks, watch. As soon as Ruth and Boaz are married, in other words, when the rapture happens, and the church is taken to heaven, and the marriage takes place in heaven, on this earth, all the unsaved people stay. And there is going to be such a chaotic mess on this earth called the tribulation period that will last for 7 years, and the world is going to be thrown into total chaos. Folks, do you remember what happened when a few airplanes flew into our buildings, the World Trade Center and the Pentagon, and one crashed in the field? Do you remember the chaos that happened? Our stock market plummeted. Our economy was in a mess for over a year, and total chaos everywhere. It just absolutely threw America into a tailspin. Now, can you imagine what's going to happen when that trumpet sounds and all of a sudden millions of believers are raptured to heaven? And America is left. I can see the headlines the next day. Aliens invade. Oh, no, it won't be aliens. No, sir. Millions missing. Where did they go? Some are saying that this just might be what was prophesied in the book of the Revelation that bitter old man John wrote. Remember that bitter old man John? And some say that this is what John had to say, and they call it the rapture of the church. But anyone with any civilization and education knows that that can't possibly be true. And so they'll stick with the alien story probably. Or they'll blame Al-Qaeda and say that we were all vaporized by some new gadget they've got. But you talk about chaos. And you read Revelation chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 all the way to 18. And you're going to see the world inflation is going to go through the roof. And then you're going to have people dying of starvation and dying of disease. And the world's going to cry, we need some help. We need somebody to guide us. We need somebody to lead us. We need somebody to be our king. And that's when the Antichrist is going to step up. And the Antichrist will say, I'll be your king. He'll step up and say, hey, I got the answers for all this. And then halfway through the tribulation, he will, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:4, sit on the throne of God, showing himself that he is God. I mean, just as Saul entered into the priestly office, the Antichrist will intrude where he does not belong, and he will lie and use miracles, and he will deceive the masses and lie to the world. And God will say, wait a minute, at the end of that 7 years, God says, wait a minute, this is not my king. This is the wrong king. The wrong king's on the throne. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. And God will send not the Lamb of God like he sent the first time, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah, his only begotten son, our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, will bring his bride, Ruth, the church, and will come back and destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. And Jesus will sit down upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Folks, it's almost over. That's my point. But isn't it amazing that God put all that back in the Old Testament for us? And you might read the New Testament and you think, whoa, boy, wonder when the rapture is going. Is it before? Is it? Well, all you got to do is read the Bible. The rapture is before the tribulation period. It's before. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to go through the tribulation period. I've had people through the years read Revelation. They call me and they're crying. Can I come and see you, Pastor? Yeah, come on in. What? And, oh, Pastor, I've been reading about this tribulation and I'm so scared. Why are you scared? You don't have to go through the tribulation. If you're a Christian, the Lord's, your Boaz is coming to get you. No judgment for you. Your judgment was paid on Calvary's cross. It's almost over, folks. So stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. Keep winning souls. Keep faithful to reading your Bible. Keep faithful to prayer. Keep faithful to your standards. Don't compromise. Listen, Laodicea is here, and it may be all around us, but it doesn't have to be in us. It doesn't have to be in us. And boy, I tell you, you see it everywhere you look. I told you, I think I told you this. If I didn't, I should have. I went to preach for a fellow some time back on a Monday and Tuesday. And he said, I want you to come up on the platform. It was a pretty good sized church. And he said, I want you to come up on the platform with me. And I normally don't like to do that. I like to sit down here until it's my turn. I like to enjoy the choir and enjoy, you know, the music and stuff. But he said, I want you to come up on the platform. I said, okay. So I walked up there with him. We were up there doing the first congregational song. He leaned over me and he said, you see that big guy back there and told me what color shirt he had on? And I said, yeah. He said, man, that guy's running my life. I said, what? He said, that guy's running my life. He's making me miserable. And I turned to him. I said, turn around here. And he turned around like this. And I said, remind me to smack you real good after church, okay? And I turned back around. He looked at me and he said, what? I turned him back around. I said, pulled him down. I said, remind me to smack you real good after church. So after church, he said, I'm supposed to remind you that you're supposed to smack me. I said, yeah. I said, come here. And I grabbed him by his coat and I smacked him on the shoulder. And he said, what'd you do that for? And I said, man, shame on you. He said, why? I said, shame on you for letting that guy run your life. You ought not let anybody run your life. That's the one I had operated on. That's the good one now. I can't lift this one. Oh, yes. And I just did, and it hurt. You ought to let God run your life. Don't let people run your life. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. I can't depend on you. I'm going to depend on God. He's never failed me. You say, well, I've never failed you. Yeah, but you probably would before it was all over with. But God won't. And folks, it's almost over. Isn't that a beautiful picture? May God help us not to let this Laodicean mentality get in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight, and I pray that you will bless the Word of God tonight. Lord, help us to understand what we've heard. And Lord, to realize these pictures are here for a reason. They're here to help us to understand that this is the Word of God. There's no way a man could have put all this together. Absolutely no way. The mind of man does not work that way. We're not that old. And David put it all in there to show thankful. And Lord, thank you for the way you've pieced together the Scripture. And as we read it and learn it, it just validates itself over and over and over. And Lord, you put this a beautiful picture of the New Testament in the Old Testament for us. You put this beautiful story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua in the period of the Judges and Samuel and Saul and David, put it all in there to show us your plan for the church age and for the prophetic age. And Lord, how thankful we are for the beauty that we see. And I pray that you will help us, Lord, to go home and study this and reason it through and think it through and just realize what a wonderful plan it is. Lord, bless it to our hearts. Help us not to have the Laodicean mindset, but Lord, help us to surrender ourselves and let you be the king of our lives. Let you be the Lord of our lives, and let your word guide our thoughts and guide our behavior and guide our actions. Lord, give us that understanding tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.